Scripture reading from the New Testament is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. I'll read the verses that we covered last week as well, and just to give us some context. I'll start the reading at verse 1, but we'll read down to verse 6. And 3 to 6 is what we'll focus on. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to all the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace. Do you hear that? You keep hearing that? Yeah. Did you do your homework? Grace and peace to you. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with the pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we pray that from your word, grace and peace would flow from your word to all of our hearts, as we are always in need of hearing a word of grace and a word of peace, and a word of the blessings that are given to us in Christ. You know that the rest of the Christian life flows out of these principles that flow out of your own love and compassion. So bless the preaching and the listening of your word. Make us wise unto you and change our lives, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. So I had a very, very important meeting years ago at the Denny's in Valley Park, Missouri. There I was, I was living in Columbia, Illinois at the time. I drove about an hour and a half, and I met James Goggin at the restaurant there. I was a man with a mission. Her maiden name is Goggin. And I was nervous, but in the course of the meal, I said, you know, I would really be honored if you would give your blessing on me and give me the permission to propose to Laura Ellen and that I might marry her. I said something like that. I probably said it better than I just said it now. And I do remember his response. He said, yes, I think you should do that. But he gave me his blessing to marry Laura Ellen. And I, you know, having my daughter here, I realize that what a big deal it is to entrust another man with your daughter. I mean, he has to be something else, right? Yeah. I remember hearing one person say that, you know, for a father to hand over his daughter to a man in marriage is like asking him to hand over his Stradivarius to a gorilla. But I don't know that we really have this idea of blessing in our culture very much, with maybe an exception like this, where we ask for parents to bless a marriage. This is an older cultural thing, I think. The idea of giving your blessing. But it was really a significant thing in the ancient world. For it was, to give your blessing meant, you know, a bestowal of favor upon you. It was an assertion that you have special standing in my sight, that you are the object of benefit and mercy, that I am in a favorable and positive disposition toward you. That's what a blessing is. I suppose you could think of it as the opposite of a curse, right? In a curse, you're expressing someone's doom or someone's misfortune, or that someone would, you know, they are not in your good graces. So I suppose one of the ultimate questions that we could ask is, are you within the blessing of God? Has God given his blessing to you so that you are in a special standing with God, in a favorable way with him, and that he has a positive disposition toward you? Paul has a lot to say about God's blessings that he gives us in Christ. In fact, this entire section from verse 3 to verse 14, that entire section really is just one kind of long explanation of grace and peace. It's Paul saying, in light of grace and peace, this, the blessings that you are given in Christ. And so we'll look at this from three different ways: the union, the blessing of union, of status, and of election. So what does it tell us? It says that the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Note the tense of the verb has, past tense. It's not he might do this in the future, but it's he. This is something he has already done. Do you believe that? That he has blessed you in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Whenever you see that phrase, in Christ, and Paul especially uses that a lot. In fact, he uses it so much you might skip over it. Oh, in Christ. But that phrase, in Christ, is a loaded, packed, rich, significant, important theological term that's talking about our union with Christ through faith in him. Jesus talks about him being the vine and we are the branches. That's the kind of relationship that the church has with Jesus. That there is no, our life comes from him. We're not independent. We are united to him in some way. He'll also, later in this book, use the analogy of marriage, and that marriage is this mystery of the union of a man and a woman, the two becoming one flesh. In essence, in marriage, you become bone of your bones and flesh of your flesh of your partner. And so there's this mystical union. The two are one in some mystical and amazing spiritual sense. So as a Christian, someone that's putting their faith in Christ, you are united to Christ. You are one with him. I know it's a mystery, and the Bible says it's a mystery because it is. It's like a mystery in the sense of mind-boggling, mind-blowing. So we're united to Christ. Now, what does it mean that we are united and blessed we're united to him and blessed in the heavenly realms? Does that mean, so heaven's up here and the heavenly realms, and now blessings pour down to us from the heavenly realms? It might include that, but the far deeper meaning is way more amazing. What Paul's really saying here is that because we are united to Christ, and Christ is in heaven, seated at the right hand of God the Father, being united with him in some way takes us into the heavenly realms where we experience, at least in a foretaste kind of a way, the blessings of heaven itself. It's like the blessings of that future heaven are retrograded back to us by being united to Christ, in which we are already participants in the heavenly blessings, the heavenly realms. He actually, and we'll get to this in another sermon, but he says this a lot more clearly in chapter 2, verse 6, where he says, God raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. That's 2 verse 6. That's a lot, saying the principle a lot more clearly. I suppose we could think about this as a tension between the already and the not yet. In other words, we're to think of ourselves as people who have the blessing, but there's also a future manifestation of the blessing that we experience more fully. But that future manifestation of the blessing is something that we, because we're united to Christ, enter into here. When, I probably told you this story before, but one of the most terrifying events of my life was when I was living in Southern Illinois, and our little daughter Frances was with us. And for those of you who don't, she was born very frail little girl, frail in health. But she was doing a little better, and we went to take a walk in the woods. It's about this time of year, spring, but it still could potentially drop to being cold. So we're at the trailhead, and I see 0.9. And I thought, well, that'll just be a nice short little walk through the woods. That'll be fun. Take us maybe 20 minutes, and so off we go. And this was not a very well-marked trail. In fact, mainly the markings were a spray paint on a tree. So if you came to one tree, you'd kind of have to look for the next spray painted tree, and you'd follow the trail that way. So at a point, I start thinking, boy, we should be back at the trailhead by now. It seems like we've been walking for a long time. And then I started to have the panic of, did I misread the sign? Did it say, instead of 0.9, did it say 9 miles? And then I'm actually going deeper and deeper, and it's getting darker and darker and colder and colder. So now as I'm panicking, and I'm starting to think, this could be the worst day of my life. Because I might get stuck out in the woods when it goes dark and be completely disoriented, spend the night in the woods with dropping temperatures with a frail little baby. So that's what I'm thinking, and I'm panicking. So then I said, well, maybe I should just, instead of chancing it and going deeper in the woods, I'll just turn around and go back. And that seemed like a good idea at the time, but I found that the markings on the tree going the other way weren't as clear. And as it got darker and darker, it got harder to see them. And then at one point, the trail sort of dips down into a low part, and it's now so dark that I literally couldn't see where the next marking was. And I actually became so disoriented, it's like, I don't even know like what direction my next step should be. And now I'm really panicking. And so I'm looking at different trees, trying to find a mark. And then I saw over a ridge a light. It's a little light in the distance. And just seeing that light was automatic relief. I mean, that light meant I'm not going to spend the night lost in the woods. That light meant I'm going to sleep in my own bed tonight. Because I knew that light, it's either going to be a house or it's going to be a road, but it's going to be something that's going to give me orientation. And in fact, it was a light that was on the road going to the trailhead, so I actually wasn't very far from the trailhead. But there was this great relief of having seen the light, even though I'm still walking in the woods. Okay? So the seeing of the light and the experience of the light gives me great relief, great a sense of of safety and peace, but I still have to walk through woods. I still have to trip over sticks, and I still have to make my way there. I'm not there yet, but I'm also not surrounded with this sense of absolute panic. Now, I'd like you to think about that as a picture of where all of us are this morning. We're kind of like a people who have seen the light, but we haven't made it to our own beds yet. Now, on the one hand, that gives us a perspective, right? To know that God has already blessed you with every spiritual blessing in Christ means He's on your side. He is favorable toward you now in Christ. He is positive. He is on your side in Christ. And just having that perspective really does set a tone for how we live our lives until we get home. Paul is trying to encourage a church that's in a very difficult situation. They're a little church in a big city, very secular, very pagan, lots of obstacles, persecution is coming. He's trying to encourage them that your blessings in Christ actually go back before you were born and are sealed in heaven in the future. The next thing we want to look at here is the status that he talks about that we have as people who are in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be, and here's the words I want to focus on, to be holy and blameless in his sight. So this implies something that is removed from us and something that is supplied for us. The word blameless actually is actually a condensed version of the word blemishless. That's what that word means. That we are blemishless in Christ, which means Christ has taken away all of our sin, all of our guilt, all of our shame. This is one of the blessings you have in Christ. That now you are blemishless. This speaks of, that's an incredible status to have before God, that he looks upon me in Christ as blemishless. Do you believe that? That right now, today, in Christ, he looks at you, and you are blemishless. That you don't have even a little zit. You are blemishless in Christ. It's amazing. So something is removed, our sin, but something is also supplied in the word holy. He makes us holy in Christ. I mean, that's like a double blessing. It'd be like, let's say you own a 2018 Maserati. So yeah, it's okay. I'm in on this illustration, Rick. I like that. You own a Maserati. Let's say I own a 1975 Chevy Malibu that's just a bucket of rust. And I rear end you really bad and I cave in the whole back end of your Maserati. And let's say I'm really poor. And I don't have insurance, and so I don't have any possible way of paying off the debt that I have incurred with you. So now you could be really mad at my, you probably would be really mad at me, but you could punish me in some way, get me before a court or whatever. That'd be one option you'd have. If you were a gracious, kind-hearted, Christ-like person, you might opt to forgive the debt. In other words, whatever the cost of repair, you would incur it yourself. You would carry the debt upon yourself, take the hit yourself, and in doing so, forgive me so that I am without debt. Now, that's what Christ has done, right? He makes us blemishless. But it doesn't stop there. What if you, because you just, for some amazing reason, loved me so much, You said, you know what? I want you to be my heir of all my fortune. That's more of what Christ has done. Not only forgiving our sins, but actually giving us his righteousness and making us heirs, Paul says, joint heirs in Christ, inheritor of all the riches in Christ. Talk of blessing? Talk about blessing. What a status, dear friends. And then he makes the point in verse 5 that all this has to do, well, it has nothing to do with you. That actually God started this favorability toward you before the world was even made. He says he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. He predestined us to be adopted as sons. I mean, what statement could be more profound that you had nothing to do with your salvation, that it's all of good? Before you did anything good or bad, God loved you. This is what we know by being united to Christ. I know one of the first things that we like to go to, especially people like us, is that we like to go to the question of, well, now let's think about, you know, why does God choose? Why doesn't He choose everybody? Or if He chooses, why doesn't He just choose everybody? Or what's with this whole business of choosing and electing? And we could spend lots of time sort of diving into those kinds of issues, but the doctrine of predestination and election is a doctrine for Christians. Now, remember, the context here is that Paul's trying to comfort this little church struggling in this big city. They need lots of grace and peace. And Paul's trying to comfort them. And he's comforting them by saying, just remember, God's love for you pre-existed you. I knew a pastor who had a guy in his church who had been in his church for 6 years, was not a believer, but he attended the church fairly regularly. And as he was talking with him once, this guy said that his greatest fear was that he was not predestined, that he was not elected, and that really bothered him. And the pastor wisely said, I thought this was a good response. He said, that is just like the evil one, to place something like that in your heart. He confounds us by putting what should be your last concern first. You are worried about predestination, even though you are not a believer. Predestination is for those who already love Jesus, to assure them that their failures do not destroy his love. You might think of predestination as something like insider information. Okay, it's actually not for non-Christians. The message we have for non-Christians is whosoever believes. The message for non-Christians is come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy. That's our message to non-Christians. But for a believer, you get some insider information. And it's not to make you feel elitist or superior or snooty or any of those things. But it's called to comfort and encourage you that God's love for you actually preceded your coming to Him and believing in Him. It is rooted in eternity past. I remember being on the playground where they would, you know, do the thing where you pick teams, right? You pick a leader, and then the leaders pick their teams. Baseball was never my forte, and I can remember being pretty low on the pecking order when it came to baseball. And some of you know what I'm talking about, you know, kind of being the last chosen. So being chosen means a lot. Me, to think of your God as I want you on my team. Yeah, I want you. I choose you. Yeah, you come on my side. And it says it's his good pleasure to do it. It's not like, you know, okay, you can come on. He does it with a big smile on his face. Big smile on his face, right? It's his pleasure to do this. It's his pleasure to choose you. He's really happy about this arrangement. So what is Paul encouraging the church with? Is to think, church that needs grace and peace, church that's troubled about many things, concerned about your future, concerned about persecution, concerned about finances, concerned all the human stresses, okay? Let's hear it. All these human stresses that you and I carry, all the fears. Paul's encouragement to the church is, God already got you in heaven because he's blessed you with every blessing in the heavenly realms. In a sense, you're already there. And he had you covered before you were even made. In fact, before the world was even made. So between predestination and blessed in heavenly realms, he's got you covered with grace and with his peace. Talk about a blessing. Talk about God giving you his blessing. God gives you his blessing in Christ. I'm good with you. I'm positive toward you. I don't have any problem with you. I don't see you with blemishes. You're holy in my sight. What a father to give that kind of a blessing to his church. Now, you know, Paul is saying all this because he's going to talk about what this means in terms of how you live your life. But right now, he's building the base. Consider the blessings that you have in Christ. Some of you may know this song by Dan Fogelberg. This is, you know, if you're over 20, maybe, or 20 or 30. He says, longer than there have been fishes in the ocean, higher than any bird ever flew, longer than there have been stars up in the heavens, I've been in love with you. Blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, what do we even say to these things as we think about your blessing to us? Grace and peace indeed. Lord, we pray that as we live our lives, as we step out into a new work week, as we face all the screaming monsters that this week brings to us, we pray that we would go forth knowing who we are in Jesus, that we go forth in the power of your blessing, that we have seen the light in the distance, and it is delightful and gives us joy even as we're walking in the dark. Oh God, help us to live as the blessed children of the Heavenly Father. And it's in Christ's name that we pray.